not even in. The reading is from John chapter 1, and that's found on page 1063. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
Most of us tend to be either sweet or savoury kind of people. I wonder, what do you prefer? Are you more of a main meal or a pudding kind of person? The sugar or the salt? When you fancy a snack, maybe in the middle of the day or later on in the evening, what would you go for? Would you go for a packet of crisps or would you go for a chocolate bar? Which would you choose? When you go out for a meal and you've got the choice of either the main course and the pudding or the starter and the main course, which one would you go for? Maybe you struggle to choose between both of those two things, and you're more of a both kind of person, a sweet and a savoury person, a starter and a pudding kind of person. I think if I was forced to choose, I'd probably go for the savoury. A starter. And what is it that a starter actually does? What does a starter do? Well, it whets our appetite for the main meal, doesn't it? That's the purpose of a starter. It gives us a taste for what's to come. It's only small, and it doesn't fill us up, because it's not actually supposed to fill us up, but it just gives us gets the taste buds going, and it makes us want more. That's the purpose of a starter. Well, the first nine verses of John's Gospel are a little bit like a starter. These first nine verses, which are part of what's known as the prologue to John's Gospel, prologue includes the first 18 verses, but we're just going to focus on the first nine over the next few weeks. Prologue basically means introductory comments. That's what these first nine verses are. Introductory comments, like the starter when you go out for tea, they give us a flavour of what the main bulk of John's Gospel is all about. They introduce for us the main themes which John's going to go on to build on through the rest of his Gospel, and they're supposed to leave us wanting more. So what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is just slowly go through these first 9 verses, just a few verses at a time, because they are absolutely packed with truth, ram-packed with truth, and they're supposed to leave us wanting more. I did think about doing the first 18 verses over 3 weeks, but I felt like there's just far too much in there, and there's no way that I would be able to do them anywhere near justice, so we are just going to do 9 verses over the next 3 weeks. There's so much packed in there. It's almost like when a child comes home from school, and they just can't wait to tell you about their day, and they're speaking really quickly, and they can't get the words out fast enough. They hardly take a breath, and it's like information overload. That's what these opening verses to John's Gospel are like. In fact, that's what the whole of John's Gospel is like. There's so much packed into these verses that it's almost like information overload. John's words are so deep and so profound and so packed with theological truth, but at the same time, they are so simple that even a child could understand them. I recently read a quote. I think it was C.H. Spurgeon, and he said that the Gospel of John is like a pool which a child can wade in and an elephant can swim in. A pool which a child can wade in and an elephant can swim in. This is ground for children to learn and to wade in and to play in, but it's also a place where giants, elephants of the faith, can swim in its deep waters. So on the one hand, John's Gospel is amazingly simple, but on the other, it is packed with incredibly deep, deep truths which have kept even the greatest minds in the history of the church occupied for a lifetime. So whoever you are this morning, if you know nothing about Christianity, or if you've been a Christian for a long, long time, then John's Gospel is for you. If you're a secondary school student, or if you're retired 20 years into retirement, John's Gospel's for you. If you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, or if you've been a Christian for 50 years, John's Gospel is for you. And so I encourage you to wade in and to listen carefully and to read carefully what John's saying here. And let me encourage you, if you do that, if you listen carefully and if you read carefully these few verses at the beginning of John's Gospel, then you will be confronted with some of the answers to life's very biggest questions. Life's biggest questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Why are there so many problems in the world? What's the solution to these problems? What does the future hold? How can I find satisfaction? How can I be truly happy? What's the real purpose of life? They're the big questions, aren't they, that we ask. And if we're honest, nobody seems to be able to give us the answers to those big questions, do they? Well, even in these first 9 verses, John goes a long way to giving us some of the answers to those really big life questions. He gives us the answers to life's very biggest questions. Now, let me just be honest with you before we start this morning. These verses we're never going to fully get our head around these first 9 verses. Let me just tell you that at the outset. A guy called Francis Turretin said that in Christianity there are 2 questions above all other questions which are difficult. Now, Francis Turretin was a genius. He only found 2 things difficult. If you're anything like me, you'll find more than 2 things difficult to get your head around. But he said that the 2 difficult things are these. First, that the 3 persons of the Trinity are one in essence. So he found the Trinity really difficult to get his head around, that God is 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time, God is one. It's difficult to get your head around, isn't it? The second thing he found difficult to get his head around was that the one man, Jesus Christ, can have 2 natures. That Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Well, in these first 18 verses of John's Gospel, he addresses both of those really difficult life questions. And this morning, we're considering the first one. John doesn't ease us in. He hits us straight away. It's like a big slap across the face with these deep and difficult truths. Now, you might be thinking, you could have eased us in nicely at the beginning of a new year. Well, sorry, I'm not going to do that. You're going to have to switch your brains on this morning to try and kind of get our heads around a little bit of what John is saying here. These verses are incredibly relevant. In fact, they're actually the building blocks for the Christian faith. What we read in these first two verses, and what we're going to focus on this morning, is like digging and laying the foundations. And what happens to a building with no foundations? Well, it comes crashing down, doesn't it? Without these glorious truths about God, these difficult truths about God, Christianity just comes crashing down. So John chapter 1 is profoundly relevant. Anyway, I've spoken long enough by way of introduction. So let's look down at these two verses for this morning. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And so everything that I say this morning, hopefully, is going to come from these two verses. So if you have your Bible open at John chapter 1 on the right page, you should be able to follow along with everything that's been said this morning. Just look down at those first two verses. Who would you say that they're about? Who would you say the first two verses are about? Let me read them out loud. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, that's the Word, was with God in the beginning. Hopefully that's pretty obvious. Four times in those two verses, that name, the Word, is mentioned. Who's the main character here? Who's John's Gospel all about? It's all about the Word. Now you might be thinking, to you and me really, that phrase, the Word, might not really mean very much. Who on earth is the Word? But to those living in John's day, at the end of the first century, that phrase was packed with meaning. To the Greeks, that phrase, the Word, in the Greek, logos, was used to describe the rational principle of divine reason. So it's like the wisdom and mind that kept the universe ticking over. But it didn't just mean something to Greeks, it also meant something to the Jews as well. That phrase, the Word, was loaded with Old Testament meaning and ideas. It was God's Word that brought the universe into being. Not too long ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, didn't we? And there's that repeated refrain right through Genesis chapter 1. And God said, and God said, and God said, and every time God spoke, it came into being. Psalm 33, which Johnny just read to us a few moments ago, describes it like this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. It was God's Word that brought deliverance to his people in the Old Testament. Psalm 107, he sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. The Old Testament is just full, absolutely littered with these references to the Word of God. In fact, as you consistently read through the Old Testament, the Word of God actually seems to be personified. Now, I'm taking you right back to primary school English now. For some of you, that might feel like a long time ago. For some of you, that might be a long time ago. Primary school English. What does the word personification mean? You learn that at primary school, don't you? When something that isn't human is described as having human qualities. So, for example, the leaf danced in the wind. Leaves can't actually dance, can they? But we're using a human attribute to describe something that isn't human. And that's how the Old Testament speaks about God's Word. Psalm 107 again, he sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. It seems like God's Word is a person, doesn't it? It seems like God's Word is a person who can be sent out, a person who can heal, a person who can rescue. And John brings all of that together in this incredible statement right at the beginning of his gospel, which reaches both Jews and Greeks. In the beginning was the Word. This morning, I just want to point you to three things that God tells us about the Word. And then to finish with, I just want to show you how it all applies to us. Show you why it really matters, okay? So three things that this little section tells us about the Word. And then why it matters to finish with. So please bear with me, switch your brains on, and try and listen along if you can. First thing John tells us about the Word is that the Word is eternal. Eternal. First thing that John hits us with and tries to get our attention with is verse 1, in the beginning. In the beginning. Now, to every Jew and to almost every Christian, those words are familiar, aren't they? In the beginning. The first three words of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. Let's just do a little quiz, and I give you permission to shout out at this point, all right? See if you know the titles to these books based on their first line, okay? So first one, all children except one grow up. Does anyone know what that? Peter Pan? Yeah, Peter Pan. Next one. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single... Can't even finish. Let me finish it. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Yeah. Shout out again. Pride and Prejudice, Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. Another one, and this is really simple, and I put this in just in case people didn't get the first two. Okay. In a hole in the ground lived a hobbit. The Hobbit, J.R. Tolkien, The Hobbit. Those opening lines, if you've read them before, they take you straight to the book, don't they? And it's the same with these opening words. In the beginning... Takes you straight to the Bible. Now, you would expect John to say, in the beginning, God, wouldn't you? In the beginning, God. That's what a Jew would expect. That's how Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 starts. The first thing that the Bible teaches is that God is. God is God. Even before the Bible says anything about God as creator, we see that God is God. He's self-existent, a God who is, who has always been, and who always will be. That's the God of the Bible. But John gives us a little bit of a twist, doesn't he? He surprises us. Instead of saying, in the beginning, God, John says, John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And it's clear that John wants us to be thinking straight away about Genesis chapter 1, because Genesis chapter 1 starts with, in the beginning God created. And then as we come to John chapter 1 and we look at the first five verses, particularly verse 3 to 5, which we're going to be looking at properly next week, and we see in the beginning was the Word and the Word created. John's kind of taking us back and pulling us into the world of Genesis. Genesis tells us of a God who has always been. We meet a God who is eternal and without beginning. And then we come to the start of John's gospel, and it's almost exactly the same words, but this time we're introduced to the eternal Word. The eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word already existed. He was already there. Just look down at the verbs that John uses in verse 1 and 2. Proper English lesson this morning, isn't it? Verbs are the doing words, all right? Look at the verbs that John uses in verse 1 and 2, and then look at the verb that he uses in verse 3. All right, verse 3, what's the verb? Made, isn't it? Made. Through him, that's the Word, all things were made. Instead of the word made, we could have kind of switched in the word became. Through him, all things became. Without him, nothing became that has ever become. As we look out at creation, there was a moment where these things came into being, wasn't there? But then look at the verb in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning became the Word, but in the beginning was the Word. Creation has a beginning, a time when there was no creation, and a time when there was a creation, but that can't be said of the Word. The Word existed before the beginning. There was not a time when the Word was not. We live in a world which is such a mess, don't we? That's true, isn't it? You only have to turn the news on and to watch for 5 or 10 minutes, and you're confronted with the fact that we're a mess morally. You'll see that we're a mess relationally. You'll see we're a mess socially. We're a mess spiritually. And we're a part of that mess. The world is a mess. But John begins his gospel by introducing us to one who transcends all of that. The eternal Word who was there before it all began. John's gospel doesn't begin in Bethlehem. It doesn't even begin at creation. It begins in eternity. Because the Word who John's gospel is all about is eternal. So first, the Word is eternal. Next, we see that the Word is also distinct. Distinct. One of the conclusions that we could come to, I guess, after reading the first part of verse 1, is that John's kind of linking back to Genesis 1, and when he's speaking about the Word being there at the beginning, he's just kind of giving us another name for God. You know, you read through the Old Testament, there's loads and loads of different names for God in the Old Testament. He's called the Lord, he's called Father, he's called Jehovah, he's called Adonai, he's called Yahweh. All these different names used for God in the Old Testament. John just must be introducing us to a new one here, the Word. When he speaks about the Word and when he speaks about God, he must just be speaking about the same person here. Well, as we go on to read the next part of verse 1, we immediately see that can't be true, don't we? Look down with me again at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. With God. Hopefully this is pretty basic stuff, but if you're with a person, then you're not that person, are you? When you come home from work, or you come home from school, and your spouse or your mum or dad ask, who have you been working with today? And you say, with John or with Katie. Straight away, they know that you weren't working on your own, but you were working with someone else. There was two of you. That's what John's saying here. The Word was there in the beginning with God. Now, the Word and God are two persons. One is not the other. There's a clear distinction. In the Greek, apparently, it's always dangerous referencing the Greek, isn't it? Because I am not a Greek scholar at all. But I'm told that in the Greek, that word with doesn't just mean present with. It actually means more than that. It means towards. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was towards God. In other words, he was in relationship with God. Accompaniment. Side-by-sideness. The eternal Word was in intimate relationship with the eternal God for all of eternity. The Word has eternally loved God, and God has eternally loved the Word. Now, you might hear this and be thinking, if John's saying that the Word was there at the very beginning, surely Genesis would mention him. You know, the Word was there at the beginning, but Genesis doesn't really seem to mention much about the Word as the creator. It mentions more about God being the creator. Why isn't he mentioned in the book of Genesis? Well, just think about it. We referenced this before, but the Word's all over Genesis chapter 1, isn't he? A repeated refrain again, and God said, and God said, and God said, by his Word, creation came into being. John tells us that the Word was eternal, he was there at the beginning, he's distinct, he was with God in the beginning. And then finally, John takes us even deeper, and this just blows our mind. The Word is God. The Word is God. He's eternal, he's distinct, he's God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Up until this point, we could be thinking, couldn't we? Okay, well, the Word was there at the beginning. He's been with God for all of eternity. He's distinct from God. Maybe he's a kind of higher being, a little bit lower than God, but a little bit higher than the angels. You know, if there's the hierarchy, there's God up here, and there's the Word just below, and there's the angels, then kind of down here, there's us. Well, John dismisses that straight away, doesn't he? If you've ever spoken to a Jehovah's Witness, that's what they believe in their translation of the Bible, the New World Translation. They kind of twist this verse to say, "In the beginning was the Word, lowercase w, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Lowercase g. They deny that the Word is co-equal with God. But John's clear, isn't he? Although this boggles our minds, what God is, so is the Word. He shares the very nature and essence of godness. He shares the very stuff of godness. And yet at the same time, he is distinct from the Father. He was with God, and yet he was God. One theologian puts it like this: the Word was with God, God's eternal friend, and the Word was God, God's own self. Let's just acknowledge again at this point that this is hard to get our heads around, and I don't think we ever fully can. We need to acknowledge that. The Trinity, three persons in the one God, is a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. But just remember that if we had a God that we could fully comprehend with our puny little minds, then he would not be God. He would not be God. Literally 17 words, John has given us some of the vital components for a full-blown theology and doctrine of the Trinity. And if we're going to read the rest of these first 9 verses of John's Gospel rightly, in fact, if we're going to read the rest of John's Gospel rightly, it could even be said, if we're going to read the whole Bible correctly, then we have to read it through the filter of this verse, that God is Trinity. Three persons, one God. That's what he's like. That's who he is. That's what he's always been like, and that's what he will always be like. If we want to understand Christianity, if we want to understand the Bible, then the best place to start is not with us. I think we sometimes fall into that trap. That leads us into a real mess. The very best place to start is with God. I guess the big question that we might be asking is, who's the Word? Maybe most of you already know the answer to that question. Maybe you don't know the answer to that question. Who is this Word that you've just been harping on about for the last 15 minutes? Why is this so important? Well, John builds the tension up until verse 17, doesn't he? When he gives us the answer, and he tells us that the Word actually has a name. In verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus. He's the one who has existed for all of eternity. He's the one who is distinct from God the Father and yet one with God. He's the second person of the Trinity. You know, this book, not just John, but the whole of it is all about Jesus. All about him. Every page, every phrase can be traced back to Jesus. And let me just say that if this is your first time here on a Sunday, then I need to tell you at the outset that you will hear that name every single week. Jesus. And the reason is because he is the only one who can deal with our very deepest problem. He's the only one who can most deeply and most genuinely satisfy us. He's the one that we need. Isn't it amazing that through Jesus Christ, the eternal God of the universe has revealed himself? He's revealed himself. I hear people say, we can't really know God, can we? He's kind of far away and sitting on a cloud somewhere. He's really not interested in us, not that bothered about humanity. We can't know him. But John's saying that is just not true. God has not hidden himself away in a corner. He's not hidden himself away in a cupboard. The eternal Son, God himself, put on human flesh and became one of us. And John was an eyewitness of it. He saw him. He saw him eat. He saw him cry. He saw him sleep. And eventually he saw him nailed to a cross. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. It seems to be this kind of fad recently, doesn't there, where celebrities make a documentary about their lives to kind of show what they're really like. David Beckham did one. I saw recently his wife Victoria had done one. A little while ago, Meghan and Harry did one, didn't they? They want it to be a self-declaration, this is what we're like. Well, that's what God has done through the Bible. That's what God has done through John's gospel. And most ultimately and most definitively, that was what God has done through his Son. In a very real way, we can say that we know who God is, that we know what God is like, and we know him personally, not because we've sussed him out, but because in his grace and in his kindness, he's chosen to reveal himself. So how should we respond to this self-revelation? Well, it's not often that the author of a book tells us actually why they wrote the book, is it? But that's what John does with his gospel. In chapter 20, right at the end of John's gospel, turn there if you can, just for the last couple of moments. Page 1090. This is what John says. Chapter 20 and verse 31. Page 1090. These are quite well-known words, really. Chapter 20, verse 31. These things were written, so the whole of John's gospel, everything that John writes here, these things were written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John says that the right and only fitting response to all that we thought about this morning is to believe, to trust, to hand your life over to Jesus and to say, you are so great and you are so glorious and my life is in far better hands with you than it is with me. And as we do that, John says that it is then that we receive life, true life, life that lasts forever. I wonder, have you ever done that? Have you ever recognized the glory of Jesus Christ? The eternal God-man, the eternal Son, God. Do you recognize him? Do you know him? Let me close with the words of John Owen, updated and modernized. This is what he says. How am I any better off if I know that Jesus is God, and yet he is not in covenant with my soul? Let me say that again. How am I any better off if I know that Jesus is God, and yet he is not in covenant with my soul? In other words, it's one thing to know about Jesus, but it's quite another thing to actually know Jesus personally. Do you know him? Jesus is the one that we need. Let's pray before we sing our last couple of songs. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are not just a God who is far away and sitting on the clouds somewhere, but that you are a God who is knowable. And that in your kindness, you have made yourself known. You have opened yourself up so that sinful people like us can know your rescue. We thank you that you revealed yourself in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who is full of grace and truth. Thank you that he is the one who is the answer to our very deepest problems. And we pray that each person here this morning would know him for themselves, and those of us who already know him, that we would grow to know him better, because to know him is life eternal. We want to know Jesus better. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.